Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I will be reading Galatians 3:24 through 29. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
This week sheds a little additional light on the verse that we've been beginning our sermon time with all month. If you would, let's say this together. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46:10. Last week, at the beginning of our sermon time, we had a lesson that we had planned. Before the year starts, the ministers get together and we plan out what books of the scripture we want to study through, what topics we want to hit. And so we certainly had a sermon that we did get to. We did get to that topic. But last week we began with just checking in after the devastation that took place across Middle Tennessee. And it seems, strangely enough, that even though I don't often begin sermons that way, it seems like we're going to do that 2 weeks in a row. Because I know what's on all of our minds. It's really hard to escape news about the coronavirus, COVID-19. We've been thinking about it, and I think it's worthwhile for us just to stop, just to check in a little bit. We are going to get to our planned message in our series on balance. But it seems to me that if anything could have caught us off balance, it would be what we've seen in the news recently. Plans seem to change daily. I'm so thankful for our elders continually communicating, but they're continually adjusting to this news that seems to change by the hour, just like we are. Events have been canceled. Schools, many colleges have gone to online classes. We've tried to be proactive in determining what to do, and it seems like for the next few weeks, there's going to be a lot of change and a lot of adjustment. So I want to begin this morning by just asking us to think to ourselves, to ask two questions, which is, number one, how do we feel? And number two, what do we know? Just a couple of questions for us to check in with each other. How do we feel, and what do we know? When I first started in ministry, I was blessed to serve at a place where we had a counselor that would come in on Mondays, a man named Bud Lambert, who's a tremendous counselor and minister, but he had an office in a different part of the building that had its own sort of separate area. But if there was a time where someone had canceled or maybe he had an opening, he would come to the office to sort of check in with the other ministers. And I just graduated from school and just was curious about counseling and had all these questions. And so I would just sort of ask him one question right after another. In fact, looking back, I feel kind of bad because he probably just wanted a break from his day's work. And I was giving more work for him. What would you do here? How would you handle this? One of the phrases he told me that I've always sort of thought of and has stuck with me is that it hurts to hurt, but it's not wrong to hurt. Sometimes as Christians, I think we feel guilty about feeling emotions. We feel guilty when something bad happens about feeling grief because we think, I'm a Christian. I should have confidence in a time like this. I shouldn't have to deal with this. Or when we feel sadness, maybe when we feel angry about something, we think, I shouldn't have to feel this emotion. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be above that. And so while we want to be careful, we don't allow our emotions to cause us to sin. We want to, as Paul told the church at Ephesus, be angry but sin not, make the choice not to allow my emotions to cause me to sin. I don't need to feel guilty about experiencing emotions. God created those. And you may be experiencing some different emotions this week. You may be experiencing the emotion that you might not quite term it fear, but maybe you feel unsettled. I felt kind of unsettled this week. I think that's a good word for it. I like routine. I like things to be predictable. I like to know what's going to happen, but our routines are changing. And families are having to adjust, and all of a sudden, not only do we not know necessarily how tomorrow's going to go, but we're sort of trying to keep up with the news to see what's going to happen in the next few weeks. And that's some serious sort of unsettling there. As I mentioned earlier, some who, for various reasons, maybe health reasons, or maybe because they find themselves in an at-risk category, are needing to stay at home more. And that's kind of unsettling. Things are in flux. And so it's important to remember that. We've heard the term, as I mentioned, social distancing, which I think is a positive approach. But I wonder sometimes if during that time, we might not also need to practice social media distancing. I think social media distancing might be helpful at times. Not that we cut ourselves off from the world, but that we don't get wrapped up and focused in just everything that'll really make us feel unsettled. In fact, as Chad and I were talking this morning, we're already thinking of ways that we can put some materials online on our Facebook group. Of course, we have archives of our worship service on our website, on our YouTube channel. You can tune in to TV stations, local stations, and then cable stations to see worship here and our Connections TV show. So there are other ways that you can get in some connection to the church here, but also some biblical content. We want to be creative with how we do that. But at the same time, reading the same articles that make me feel more scared and more helpless than maybe I need to, that might not be a good strategy. So maybe we feel unsettled. Maybe we feel disappointed because there have been a lot of plans that have had to be changed from dealing with the last events of the last few weeks. A group of us were planning to leave, about 40 of us were going to leave for Israel on Tuesday. We were going to leave. We were going to be on the Sea of Galilee by the end of the week. I mean, it was going to be incredible. I'd been looking forward to it for a long time. But last Monday, when they announced that everyone who came into Israel could come in, you just had to be quarantined for 2 weeks and then sent home, we decided that made the decision for us. So now we're trying to figure out how can we reschedule it? Where can we reschedule it? And as different travel restrictions are announced, how does that affect the way we do things? One announcement that I neglected to make earlier, and that many people may, you may already know about this, but our mission trip that was scheduled to Arizona for later in the month, the elders have met, and that is going to need to be canceled. That will not be able to go on. And we understand the reasoning for that mentally, but it's still disappointing. Those mission trips are the result of a lot of time of planning. Jonathan, a year out, is making plans with not just where everyone's going to stay and how we're going to do things, but coordinating with multiple congregations, with the reservation there to make sure what's the work that's going to get done, how can we get everyone there, buying tickets. There's a lot of prep work that goes into that. And that's a disappointing thing. In fact, as we think about our Wednesday nights in the month of March, of not meeting here, that also means that our Into the City ministry won't be meeting here in March. And that's disappointing. There are so many people who are involved in that. And we understand it, but it's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to feel that sense of loss, thinking, I wish we could do this. Maybe we feel disappointed at the actions of others. That might be another reason it's good to have some social media distancing. We read what other people are saying or see what people are doing and we think, boy, that's just not how we should handle this. And it's frustrating, it's hurtful. Maybe we're disappointed that while our culture takes this seriously, and it should, we might wish there were some other things our culture took just as seriously. You had that thought this week? Some other things that are just as important and just as dangerous that our culture seems familiar with and comfortable with and okay with. So we might feel a wide range of emotions. Disappointment is difficult. Feeling fearful or unsettled is hard. So now that we know kind of how we're feeling, I just want us to ask, what do we know? And to do that, I want to read a few verses from the psalm that we just together said a portion of, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So what do we know? Here are a couple of things we can know this morning. Number one, we can know that we are human. I think the last 2 weeks have reminded us of that maybe more than anything in the recent past, to have these two that affect this area so closely together. On Friday, I drove up to Cookeville, and I noticed that once you get off 840 on the 40, once you pass through between Lebanon and Carthage, you could see trees, huge trees that were down. You could see homes that had been destroyed and roofs where parts or the whole of the roof was missing. And it was just a reminder that we are not ultimately in control. Even the changes being made in our schedule and thinking about our hygiene and being more focused on our own, maybe at times where we could be compromised, have reminded us that we're not in control. We do a pretty good job of acting like we're in control and feeling like we're in control, but we're not. We've been reminded of our own mortality, of the fact that we are all human. And that's difficult for us sometimes to wrestle with. We're humans, and secondly, as we're reminded in this psalm, as followers of God, generations and generations long ago were dealing with challenges. We're reminded of the same principle. We are His. Once I realize I'm not in control, I can be reminded of who really is in control. And God is. And He is not limited by anything that we might face. So if I know that I'm a human being and I know that I am His, how does that affect my attitude during this time? Not that I won't feel difficult emotions, but how do I respond to those emotions, right? God's people throughout history have dealt with fear and anxiety in times of uncertainty. And the fact that we read about courageous people doesn't mean they didn't feel those emotions. It just meant in the face of those emotions, they chose to respond in a faithful way. So how can we choose to respond in a faithful way? I think about examples from history, about David Lipscomb and the cholera epidemic years ago in Nashville as people were leaving. And as he was someone who had influence and who had means and could have easily removed himself from the plight of those who were hurting, he stayed and found ways to minister to others. I think there are ways, even in the midst of this, that we can think about serving and ministering to others. I don't think we do anything foolish, not putting any of our health in a compromising situation, but aren't there some creative ways that we can minister to people during this time? Aren't there some things that we could do? Can we look at this as an opportunity? And maybe instead of being so focused on how my life has changed because of this, maybe I could think, I wonder how other people's lives have changed. I wonder if there are people who usually have a hard time going to the grocery store, but now it's almost impossible for them. I wonder what I could do for that person. I wonder if there's someone who maybe does not have a lot of family nearby and is on their own, and maybe this time of isolation could really make them feel lonely. What could I do to encourage that person? I think those are some important questions for us. And with everything else that's been floating around online, you may have seen this quote, but I always like to read C.S. Lewis. I think there's a lot of wisdom in various things that he said. And in classes that I've taught, students learn very quickly that it seems like there's a C.S. Lewis quote for everything that we're dealing with. But I do think this is an interesting one. He wrote, towards the end of his life, an article about the atomic age and what it meant to live in a time where the atomic bomb had been discovered and been deployed. And there's an extended portion that you can find online and read, but I just want to think of this last paragraph. He said, "This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds." I think there's some wisdom there. I can only imagine what it would have been like to be around the time where you're adjusting to the new realities of an atomic bomb being available. I can imagine the difficulties and the challenges and the scenarios that we're wrestling with. And yet he reminds us that while it can hurt our bodies and we don't need to be foolish, I'm not advocating do anything foolish, but not letting it dominate our minds. It's possible for us to be responsible, but being responsible also means I'm taking every thought captive, seeking how I can serve God. So no matter how we feel, what do we know? We know we're human beings, but we are His. We belong to the one who can be a shelter in a time of storm. As we've been thinking about our lives and being balanced, I also think it's important to continue on focusing on our series of studies. I know that it's important to acknowledge what's going on, but these things are going to change for probably the next few weeks to come. So let's spend a few moments as well thinking about how we can see balance, especially in the way we look at the Old and the New Covenants in Scripture. In fact, it just dawned on me that since we aren't having class, I guess I've got some extra time here if I need it. So I'm feeling pretty good about this. I didn't think about that till just now. But in the passage that Jay read for us, we were in the middle of Galatians. It's worthwhile just to stop and get a broader understanding of what's happening in that New Testament book, because there's a principle there that's going to help us understand, I think, a common challenge that we face. When Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, he's dealing with the church that's struggling with the effect of a specific group. Oftentimes they're called the Judaizers, but they refer to people who had grown up in the Jewish faith, in that tradition, had been taught the law of Moses, had observed it, and then become Christians. In fact, when we look through the book of Acts, we see that not only were there sort of everyday common Jewish folks becoming Christians, we also see that there were some Pharisees becoming Christians. There were people who had dedicated their life to teaching the law and were used to having people listen to them. And so part of keeping the law, if you were growing up in that faith, is that you would make sure that you practiced circumcision and there were specific dietary requirements and that you kept the Sabbath. Those were those outward markers that you were truly following the law. And so for them, for years, if someone wanted to become a Jew, if they wanted to truly honor God, they would start keeping those outward signs of the law. So when Jesus comes, when they become Christians, it's natural that they thought in order for someone to become a Christian, they first had to keep the law of Moses. They had to keep these outward signs. Then they could truly appreciate the Messiah. But what Paul is showing us in Galatians by inspiration is he's saying, you know, if you're trying to add something to Jesus, if you're trying to add something to the covenant of Christ, then you've missed the point of Jesus, this once for all sacrifice. He's fulfilled the old law. And so now we're not keeping those outward areas of the law. We don't bind that on people. What we point them to is Jesus and being dedicated to and following Him. And it's interesting that they were struggling with how to sort of put that perspective together that appreciated the law but that understood Christ. I think we have a similar struggle, although it's a little different. For us, we might have the opposite viewpoint. We might be tempted to discount or maybe even dismiss some of what we read in the Old Testament. Now, when we see the law of Moses referred to, at least in Galatians, it's not referring to the entirety of the Old Testament that we have, but on the law of Moses specifically. But I think there's a principle here that can extend to the Old Testament. Sometimes we look at the Bible And if you're seeing, it's divided up. There's an Old Testament, New Testament, or Old Covenant and New Covenant. Those are words indicating the same kind of agreements we're living under with God. And so we look at the Old Testament and we see, well, this is how things were with his chosen people Israel. And then Jesus comes and now we're living under a new covenant. And maybe in our zeal to say, I want to make sure I'm living under Christ's covenant and I don't want to fall into the trap that the Galatians were dealing with, we might even say, you know, I'm going to focus only on this. We want to be New Testament, New Covenant Christians. That's what I want to be. That's all that I want to be. And yet, I'm not going to be the kind of mature New Testament Christian that I could be if I don't understand and appreciate the Old Covenant. Sometimes we even think, well, there's such a separation, it's almost as if God is different in one covenant in the other. There's a sort of a historical term for that, describing Marcion, who had this idea that there was a different God in both the Old and New Testaments. But sometimes sort of vestiges of that thought process still live in our minds. We think, well, God was different. In the Old Testament, all God cared about was fulfilling those laws and checking the boxes on the sacrifices, and he's not concerned with the heart. But in the New Testament, he cares about the heart. Well, if I'm reading Deuteronomy, and if I'm reading the command to love God, what you love God with is with all your heart, soul, and strength, that you were loving God with your heart. That's always what God has wanted. And so some might say, well, the Old Testament, that's only about punishment and severe, harsh judgment. But the New Testament, you have grace. Well, I would say there are plenty of examples in the Old Testament of God's grace. Now, sometimes that Hebrew term is translated favor. And so if we look at times God showed favor to people, we're seeing his grace. But how many times did the Israelites fall into idol worship or fall away from him, and he allowed them to come back? I think that looks like grace to me. How many people did God continue to use even after they had failed him and they'd repented and come back? That looks like acts of a gracious God to me. And then you get to the New Testament, and you certainly have grace, but you have judgment there as well. Ananias and Sapphira, that's immediate judgment. And so I need to be careful that I don't put such a gulf between the Old and the New Testaments in my mind that I don't see it's the same God, but just different covenants in both times. And I live under the New Covenant. And so I've never been under the Old Law. I've been a New Testament Christian. We've lived after the time of Christ. So the Ten Commandments, we can learn from them. They weren't meant for me specifically because I'm living under the time of Christ, but there are principles here that are vitally important that we need. And so I want to be a New Testament Christian, but I don't want to be a New Testament Christian that doesn't understand the Old Testament and appreciate it. And so it's this passage that Jay read for us, I just want us to consider a few things. If someone asks the question, why do we even need the Old Testament? We know what we need to do. Why do we need it? And I love the term that Paul uses in Galatians 3 to describe the law. Now, specifically, again, when Paul's writing to the church of Galatia, he's thinking of the law as in the law of Moses and what it accomplished. But I think we can, by extension, think about our understanding of the law in that same fashion. Uses the term for a pedagogue, a tutor, a guardian. And in Greek society, that would have been a very familiar, to Greek and Roman families, a very familiar image. It was a tutor that made sure a child received proper training, usually perceived as a strict taskmaster. In fact, we found some ancient drawings where you have a tutor or a guardian holding a rod or a cane, sort of indicating how strict those classes could be. When a child graduated from the teaching of that pedagogue, usually around the age of 16, he became an adult. It was a mark of maturity. And it wasn't just that it was a tutor. You could almost describe this as the person making sure instruction was received. I've heard one person describe the pedagogue as not just the teacher, but the bus driver, making sure the child got the training that was needed. And so as we think about what that means and what that function is, let's think about some of the ways the Old Testament, in a similar way, does that for us. First of all, it leads us. The old law was leading people to Jesus, was not only leading people to how to serve God, but to the ultimate fulfillment of God's mission as revealed in Jesus. Think about how many Old Testament passages show us glimpses of the Messiah, descriptions of this one who is going to come, leading them to expect a Messiah, to wait for the Son of David. And there are ways that Jesus both fulfills in the eyes of individuals their conceptions of a Messiah, but also challenges their conception. And so when they're waiting for a Son of David, they're waiting for a mighty warrior, someone who's going to lead them and going to establish a kingdom just as David established a kingdom. And so after Jesus feeds the 5,000, John's gospel tells us that was the time some of them wanted to make him king by force. But this idea of a servant, of someone who looked more like the Isaiah 53 description, of being led like a lamb to the slaughter, that didn't seem to resonate with them. And so it was leading them to expect a Messiah, and yet there were times when they had to step back and they had to reassess what their expectations were. But in both of those cases, whether it sounded like what they were waiting on or whether they had to step back and re-examine the scriptures, both of those cases, it was leading them somewhere. Maybe one of my favorite descriptions of the function of the old law is describing a space shuttle as it's about to lift off. There are these things that the space shuttle is attached to, these solid rocket boosters, that help the shuttle itself break the Earth's gravitational pull, get out of the atmosphere. It can't do it on its own. It needs these solid rocket boosters. But then once it's broken the atmosphere, once it's out in space, they detach. Now, at the moment those solid rocket boosters detach, did they cease to become valuable? Did they cease to become important? No, they wouldn't be there. Those astronauts wouldn't be where they are without those rocket boosters. But their use is now different than it once was. If I'm thinking of the Old Testament simply because we no longer live under that covenant, that doesn't mean it's not useful. That doesn't mean it wasn't important. It just means now I'm living under this covenant that I need to understand. And Paul's trying to help the Galatians see that. He's not saying that these things were never important. He's not saying that practicing them was a terrible idea. He's saying we're living under a new time. We're here now. We've been led to this place, and here we are in the time of Christ, and he has come. You can almost, and I know these analogies are in a way, they might be helpful, but they're also limiting. No analogy is perfect. But you can imagine going somewhere using a GPS on your phone, and you're driving to a place, and maybe you've done this before where it keeps telling you some turns, and then you finally get to where you start seeing signs for where you want to go. Now, you've gotten towards the part that you didn't understand, and now you see a sign, there's the exit, there's where it is, and you turn off the GPS. It's not that that wasn't important, it's just now you are where it was leading you. When we come to Christ, we are where the old law, the old covenant has been pointing us to. It leads us, and it also teaches us. That's why it's vitally important to understand the Old Testament, because I will never have as deep an understanding of the New Testament as I could have if I don't understand the Old. I think we know that because there are a couple of different places in Scripture where we see that specifically. In fact, after the crucifixion and after all the events that took place, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 24, Jesus appears to two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. And as he's talking with them, asking them what's been happening, they explained their hope that Jesus was going to be the one. We had hoped he would be the one to save us, but now he's been crucified. And listen to the way he responds in verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then listen to verse 27. "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures." When Jesus wanted to describe himself, where did he begin? With Moses and with the prophets. I think that's worthwhile. It's worthwhile to remember that if I really want to have a deep understanding of Jesus, I'll need to understand Moses and the prophets and what's in the Old Testament. In fact, that's the Bible that they had during the times the New Testament was being written, when the Spirit was guiding individuals to write the words of the New Testament. The Bible that they had, the word that Paul would tell Timothy to dedicate himself to, that was what we would think of as the Old Testament. It was vitally important. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he says to them as he's describing the gospel, in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, why is that significant? Well, when the gospel is initially being preached to Gentiles, to people who didn't grow up honoring the old covenant, Paul can't begin by pointing out Scripture to them. So in Acts 17, for example, on Mars Hill, he has to begin with things that they recognize, with idols that they had built, with images they knew about, temples. And he has to explain how God isn't represented by an idol, the idol doesn't dwell in temples, that there's some ignorance there that he needs to be able to explain to them. He quotes their own poets. And so he meets them where they are. But what 1 Corinthians 15 tells me is that even those who were not under the old law and became Christians, Paul would still tell them, Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures. That it wasn't like they never needed to learn what was in the Scriptures. Paul is saying, Jesus fulfills these expectations. And so if I want to truly appreciate Christ, I'll never experience the true understanding that I could if I haven't understood the old covenant. It's vitally important. And so it teaches us. Not only that, but it involves us. Because as he goes on to say, he describes us as being children of Abraham, of being clothed the way Abraham was clothed spiritually, with being a child of God, an heir to that promise. You see, the Judaizers at the time were saying what you had to do to truly be like Abraham is you had to keep these outer aspects of the law. What Paul is saying is that Jesus has come. We're living under his covenant. The way to be an heir of Abraham now is to become a Christian. That's the way that we do it. And he says there is no distinction in spiritual inheritance. Slave nor free, male nor female. There's no Jew nor Gentile. Everyone has an equal spiritual inheritance. It's not referring to the specific role of each individual in God's family, but about their spiritual inheritance. It involves us. So when we sing at Vacation Bible School, Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, what we mean is that all of us as Christians today are heirs to the faith of Abraham. And I know maybe Father Abraham is not the place you would think to go to for deep theological impact, but it does remind us of that connection. It involves us. So when I read the stories of individuals in the Old Testament, I'm not reading about people that I'm not connected to. They're servants of God. I'm involved in their story. They served God under that covenant. I serve under this one. But we all serve the same God. Now, again, there are practical issues here that are important. If I'm trying to keep all the commands of the Old Testament, all the commands of the New Testament, I'm going to be confused. I need to understand to keep the commands of that new covenant. If I try to worship the way they did in the Old Testament and the way they did in the New Testament, I'm going to start being confused with sacrifices and how does that compare to the Lord's Supper? No, I worship the way Christians did in the New Testament. But I want to understand the value of and benefit from the Old Testament that leads us, that teaches us, and that involves us in the plan of God from the beginning for his people. As we think about Abraham and what it means to be heirs of that faith, it's refreshing to me, especially this week, that there were plenty of times in Abraham's story he didn't know what was going to happen next, but he was following God. That's where we all are. We're following God. And the God of Abraham, who knew what was going to happen next in his story, the God of Moses, the God of Israel, the God of Peter and Andrew and James and John and Paul and all the New Testament Christians is not going to be surprised by what I read online tomorrow. Is not going to be surprised by what crops up in the news in the next few weeks. He's always going to be there for us. It may be this morning that you need to go where the old covenant points us, where it leads us, and to not only decide you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you're willing to make that confession to everyone around you on a daily basis, but put Christ on in baptism. It's at that moment you begin to participate in this new covenant God has with his creation. It may be that you've done that, but you need encouragement. that there's something going on in your life that you need prayers, if you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders, right after this service, if you go out that doorway, there'll be a couple of them who'd love to sit down to talk with you and to pray for you. But if there's anything else we can help you with, please let us know. Let's leave here reassured that the God that we serve has always been with his people, and we're just human beings, but we're his, and we can have confidence in him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.